If you'd like a title for the sermon today, it's as follows, Learning to Fear the Lord. Learning to Fear the Lord. Well, as Christians, we know that the Scriptures are filled with the admonition for God's people to fear the Lord and to have the fear of God. We see those phrases over and over again through the Scriptures. Fear the Lord and fear of God. And over the years, many various speakers here, including myself, have addressed what it means to fear God. We know that the word fear can mean to be afraid, and it does mean exactly that in hundreds of verses. However, the words for fear in both Hebrew and Greek can equally mean to revere or to have respect. So to fear God is, of course, to fear Him because of His great power, but also because of His power to have reverence and respect for God. Now, rather than go into depth in this message on the distinctions between fear, reverence, and respect, we're going to focus today on seven important reasons why God wants us to fear Him. Seven reasons why God wants us to fear Him. And of course, we know without listing, we should fear God because He commands it. That's the first, a good reason, but not my first reason. But let's look at why God wants us to fear Him beyond simple obedience. Now, this list is not exhaustive, and I'm certain there are many more categories that you could come up with to add. However, as you probably would like to leave before sunset today, we will stick to seven reasons. This message will be scripture heavy, so I hope I will not wear out your fingers. And I believe you know all or most of these passages already. So the uniqueness of this sermon, I hope, will be in sorting the many scriptures on this topic into seven meaningful categories. At one point, just my list of scriptures put into my word processor numbered 38 pages. Passages from the Bible that say, fear the Lord, fear God, or something along those lines. I have narrowed that down. So the first point, the first of the seven reasons why God wants us to fear Him, number one, fearing God teaches us to love our neighbor. Fearing God teaches us to love our neighbor. Let's go back to Leviticus, book of Leviticus. We'll be going to Leviticus 19. God shows us in several places that one important reason for having the fear of God is so it will shape our behavior toward other people. Leviticus 19 and verse 14. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. And so there's God's signature. You shall fear God by treating people the way God would want you to treat people, not taking advantage of those who in society might be more prone to having people take advantage of them. Let's skip to verse 32, still in Leviticus 19. Verse 32, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. All of these things are put together in the same context. Showing honor to those who are older, the elderly, is a way of fearing God, showing that respect toward our neighbors. I've noticed that's a bigger and bigger issue in this congregation with every passing year. So I find myself standing up a lot more than I used to. Let's go to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. Hopefully we are conscious of how we treat others. In society, though, it's becoming more and more of a problem. Mr. Fay was talking about in the world celebrity, and every time I log into my email service, I get the great news stories of the day. Most of them are entertainment stories, and most of them are about disrespect. Either disrespecting someone, or someone disrespected someone, or someone said something about someone's mother. Disrespect. Leviticus 25 and verse 17. Therefore you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. These things all go together. If we oppress one another, we should expect that that will be the mood of the country. That will be the mood of the land. And that is not the kind of a society God favors. Let's go to verse 35, Leviticus 25. Verse 35. Leviticus 25, it will start in verse 35. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him, like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury. Usury is a rather antiquated word now. A lot of younger people don't know that word. It means excessive interest. And where there are actually anti-usury laws in the United States, but what legally can be charged on credit cards and loans is probably not something that in the Old Testament would have passed. Excessive interest on something. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Here, God's putting things in perspective. I have given you all this land for free so that you can serve me here. And how are you treating the other people I gave it to? You're splitting it up, charging interest, you're selling it at a profit. If that goes to the level of oppressing people, God takes notice. Let's go to the New Testament, to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. We know that the fear of the Lord, or having the fear of the Lord, should result in better relations between Christians in the church of God. Ephesians 5. Let's look at verses 17 to 21. How should we see the fear of God in action here amongst ourselves? Ephesians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, Paul writes, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. It's not simply submitting to one another, but by submitting to one another, we serve each other. And that is God's will, that we take care of each other and not simply look after the interests of ourselves. Let's move on to the second reason why God wants us to fear him. Reason number two. Fearing God teaches us to avoid sin. Fearing God teaches us to avoid sin. Let's go back to Exodus 20. A good place to start. If we know that sin is the transgression of the law, then we should go back to the law. Exodus chapter 20. The setting here is the speaking by God of the Ten Commandments to ancient Israel. They had just seen God descend in fire onto the top of the mountain. They saw the mountain aflame. They heard the thunder and the lightning, and they were terrified by that demonstration of God's power and magnificence. In verse 18, Exodus 20 and verse 18, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off." They backed away from the sight. "Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" In verse 20, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.'" Now, this is very interesting wording. Moses tells the people not to fear what they are seeing, right, this event. So don't fear that. And then immediately tells them that they should fear the God who is creating the event. And there's a distinction through the scriptures. Many times, God's prophets or apostles, they will say, "Fear not." Jesus says, "Fear not." But what they're not supposed to fear is evil. What they're not supposed to fear is sin. What they're not supposed to fear are others who are engaging in ungodly conduct. They are supposed to fear God. Let's go to Deuteronomy 4. Move ahead to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Here, by revealing himself to ancient Israel, Israel was experiencing an opportunity that no other nation had been granted up to this point. They had the opportunity to have access to the God of the universe, but only if they obeyed God's commands. Deuteronomy 4, verse 7. "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him." Isn't that astonishing? For whatever reason you wish to approach God, whatever reason ancient Israel needed God's help for, they could go to God in prayer. And of course, we under the new covenant have even greater access to the throne. Verse 8, "And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen." Well, one of the things they had seen was the giving of the Ten Commandments. Before that, the parting of the Red Sea. Before that, the plagues in Egypt. "And lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words.'" See, it's not like in the movie, The Ten Commandments, with Charlton Heston, where he goes up the mountain and God sort of says these commandments and then writes them down, and then Moses comes down and the people have no idea in the movie what happened up on the mountain. They heard the words. Before they were written, they were heard. "I will let them hear my words that they may learn to fear me." The words that God speaks are awesome. They should elicit fear in us. Because if we break them, we gain God's displeasure. "That they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. We'll see the same idea picked up in Deuteronomy 13. If we just move ahead a few chapters. Deuteronomy 13. God knew what that deceivers would arise and would attempt to turn Israel away from him. But if people would keep the fear of God in their hearts, such deception would be less likely. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, it happens, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. If we fear God, we know to turn away from evil. It is less likely to ensnare us. Let's go to Proverbs 14. There are many, many, many scriptures in Psalms and Proverbs that I was not able to include today, but they are all along the same theme. We'll go to Proverbs 14, and we'll look at verses 26 and 27. The reason to avoid sin, of course, is to avoid the ultimate consequence of sin, which is spiritual death. Proverbs 14 and verse 26. Why should we fear the Lord? Why does God want us to fear him? Because in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. So fearing the Lord helps us to avoid evil. The third reason on my list today of why God wants us to learn to fear him is that fearing God teaches us to be humble. Fearing God teaches us to be humble. Having a fear of God puts our own physical existence in perspective. And unlike those celebrities we heard about in the sermonette, humility is not a great trait of stage and screen or the sports arena. When compared to God's power and majesty, we see ourselves as we really are, physically frail and spiritually needy. Let's go back to Deuteronomy, chapter 17. We'll start in verse 14. Deuteronomy 17. The context here is a warning to Israel about what will happen if they choose to be ruled by kings rather than directly by God. And it serves as a warning to all future kings of Israel and Judah, in what is our history now. But I think it's also a good lesson to us as we prepare to become rulers under Christ. These principles will still be valid far into the future. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply, speaking again of your kings to come, he shall not multiply horses for himself, and that symbolizes military strength, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Every time I read that verse, I think about Solomon. Verse 18, also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. The kings actually had to sit down and copy out the books of the law by hand. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren. Perspective. That he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Let's go to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. God speaks many times about the importance of his people having humility. And we see it again here in Proverbs 3. And we'll look at verses 5 through 7. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. There's a connection here between holding yourself in high esteem and evil, which will be the result, the end of that road. We see the same idea in Proverbs 15, verses 32 and 33. Proverbs 15. Take a minute to turn there, please. Proverbs 15 and verse 32. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. And verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And notice what's tacked on here. And before honor is humility. Again, it's the connections that God makes. We get to see into his mind a little bit. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. When we learn to fear the Lord, we learn to be more humble. Let's skip down to Proverbs 16, just the next chapter. Proverbs 16, and we'll look at verses 5 through 7. Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's strong language. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Where do conflicts come from? Many of the conflicts we see in the world are because two or more very proud individuals come into conflict. If humility had preceded, those conflicts might have been diffused. I'm also going to read from Proverbs 22, verse 4. There's no need to turn there. It's only one passage, but you can if you wish. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. A good reminder for those in the church of God. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Maybe not so in this world, but certainly God promises those to his servants in the next. Number four, the fourth reason why God wants us to learn to fear him. Fearing God teaches us the need for repentance and forgiveness. Fearing God teaches us the need for repentance and forgiveness. Let's go to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. When we have a healthy fear of God, that respect for God, we realize how much we need to continue to work to be more like God. And when we fall short of the standard that God sets for his people, we desire to change. But those who do not fear God have little interest in such repentance. Psalm 55 and verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, and we have many different battles that we fight. For there were many against me. Verse 19, God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old. Selah, think on this. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He's talking about his enemies. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. See, if they really feared God, they would look at the way they were behaving, they would look at their actions, they would look at their evil, their sins, and they would change. So the implication is that for those of us who do fear God, we change when we see we are not in alignment with God's Spirit. Let's go to Psalm 86. Here a little, there a little. These points become clear. Psalm 86. Psalm of David. David understood that in the world there were competing desires in his mind and heart. He prayed that God would help him to set all of his thoughts and desires into line with God's ways, with his laws. Psalm 86, verse 11. David writes, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol, the grave. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth." I find that interesting. Verse 11, David asks for God to unite his heart, to be of one heart, of one mind, one spirit that seeks to fear God. The same theme continues in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We'll start in verse 8. Psalm 103 and verse 8. God seems to be serious about this point. He includes it throughout the Scriptures. Psalm 103 and verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities, what we would deserve. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy. Now, a lot of people stop there. So great is his mercy toward those who fear him. They go together. God is merciful if we fear him, if we revere and respect who he is and what he is. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. When we remember God's commandments, we remember the God who gave them, and it allows us to fear God. It allows us to return to God with repentance. Point number five. Why does God want us to learn to fear him? God will bless those who fear him. He will bless those who fear him. And this is the part of the message where I had to cut the most scriptures, as you might imagine. But let's start going to a very well-known one, Proverbs 9:10. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Many of you may have this as a memory scripture. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. And it's certainly an amazing blessing. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Those are great blessings. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Incredible blessings. And God promises the amazing blessing to those who fear him. Let's look to Psalm 111 and verse 10. We're only going to look at this one scripture, but I would like you to turn there, please. Psalm 111 and verse 10. If I were reading verse 11, it would be a lot easier, but we'll stick with verse 10. 111:10. The same idea, but with an added bonus. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Now, when I read that, I had to stop and wonder. His refers to God's. Is this saying our praise of God should endure forever? Or is God saying that his praise of those who fear him will endure forever? It's an interesting possibility. Because he does praise. We see that in many scriptures. He does praise those who fear him. And if those who fear him live forever, that praise will go along with us. Let's go to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. What other blessings does God promise for those who fear Him? Psalm 115 and verse 9. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord, for He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. And verse 13, He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. Not just the priests, not just the kings, not just the wealthy, not just the mighty men. Because in God's eyes, all who fear Him are worthy of His praise, and He will bless them. Let's go back to Deuteronomy again. Deuteronomy has a lot to say about fearing the Lord. This time, Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. We'll start in verse 20. God wants to bless us, those who fear Him. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves, slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then He brought us out from there, that He might bring us in, to give us the land which He swore to our fathers." Verse 24, "And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God." Why? "For our good, always, blessings." We obey God not simply to obey, but because in obeying, it will also be for our good. God designed these laws for our best interests, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as He has commanded us. Let's go back to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Part of God's blessing involves His continual protection over His people. Of course, we know that continued protection is not promised for us physically, because eventually we will die. This body will pass away. A disease, an accident, something will claim this flesh. But God's protection extends beyond the grave for those who fear Him. Psalm 34, verse 7. "The angel of the Lord camps around all those who fear Him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. Fear, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil." The fear of the Lord leads to life. That's why we're here, brethren. That promise of eternal life that God gave to His people. God's promise of blessings for those who fear Him can also apply to those who are under the new covenant. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Get to the New Testament here. Acts chapter 9. We'll start in verse 26. What about those of us under the new covenant in the church of God? We know that the attitude of God's people and the level of their respect for their Creator can impact how effectively the gospel can be preached to the world and how well we get along with one another here in God's church. Acts 9 and verse 26. And when Saul, this is referring to the one who became Paul, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he, Paul, had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Verse 28. So he, meaning Paul, was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And this is a big addition, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. See, the church was growing here. The church was growing because they took comfort in the Holy Spirit and they were walking in the fear of the Lord. If they were not walking in the fear of the Lord, would they have been multiplied? Let's go to Revelation 11 and verse 18. Revelation 11 and verse 18. This is a promise for the distant future. Well, we hope not too distant. It was distant from the time it was written. Revelation 11 and verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Those who fear God will receive the blessings of God. Point number six. Why God wants us to fear Him. Point six, God will reject those who do not fear Him. It's the other side of point five. God will reject those who do not fear Him. Just as God will bless those who fear Him, He promises to reject those who refuse to have the fear of the Lord. Let's see that warning in Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Also a psalm of David to the chief musician. David declares in Psalm 36 in verse 1, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity. And when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. We've already seen wisdom is a blessing from God. Verse 4. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. He does not abhor evil. Why? Because there is no fear of God before his eyes. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. We haven't been there yet today. though it seems like we've been through all the books at this point. Ecclesiastes 8. I promised you a lot of scriptures, and I occasionally keep my promises. Ecclesiastes 8, verses 11 through 13. We see here that those who reject God will not be a part of that amazing future that God has prepared for humanity. Ecclesiastes 8 in verse 11. And we see this a lot in the world, and I think a lot of us ask this question as we see all the evil that's going on. The school shootings, the murders, the abductions. The news of the world is just really dismal. Depressing. Because the sentence against evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They're getting away with it. We can too. Verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. That is such an important step in receiving God's favor. Having God in our hearts and minds in a proper state of reverence and respect and fear. Let's go to Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5. We'll look at verses 21 to 25. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah is warning ancient Judah why God was turning away from that nation and delivering them to their enemies. Jeremiah 5:21. And the bitter truth is laid out extremely plainly here. Jeremiah 5:21. Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding. Why don't they have understanding? They do not fear the Lord. Who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it, and though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail? Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and a rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both in the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. And that entire nation would suffer loss, death, expulsion, slavery, because they refused to fear their God, as they were commanded to do. So those who do not fear God are not blessed. The last point, number 7, why does God want us to fear Him? It's to understand this. Fearing God is a choice, not a reaction. Most people think to fear something is to have a reaction, right? Like a terrorist attack, and there's a fearful reaction, a loud noise. You are startled by that. But fearing God is a choice, not a reaction. And this is perhaps the most important point in this message. When we fear God, it's not out of shock or terror, as some critics of Christianity try to pin on us. It's out of respect. It is a conscious choice to obey God and to revere His power. We see this in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. God gives all of us a choice to make, whether we will do good or no. Hebrews 11, verse 6, another familiar passage. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God, must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, of course, we know God must first call us, but we must decide to answer that call. And we can see in the Scriptures many who turned away from that call. God gives us that choice. Are we coming to God? Or are we being distracted? Are we fearing God as He wants us to revere Him, to worship Him, to admire Him, to respect Him for who and what He is, and for all that He has done? Let's go to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. We'll look at verses 13 to 15. Joshua 24. Fearing God can't be faked. It's got to come from the heart. It's got to come from true worship, true admiration. But we have that choice. Joshua 24 and verse 13. The setting here is the tribes of Israel coming into the land, the promised land, to possess it. Moses is now dead. 24 verse 13. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities for which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is making that choice. There is no question about it in his mind which God to fear. Let's turn to Psalm 2. Look at just at verses 10 and 11. Psalm 2, verses 10 and 11. I think it's here that we see most clearly that our fear of God is not that of terror, but out of respect, a willing commitment to serve God. Psalm 2, verses 10 and 11. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Service is a choice. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Those two don't seem to go together. Rejoicing and trembling with fear. And yet, when it's the true form of godly fear, they do. We rejoice that God has called us and given us his laws and taught us. And we tremble because of the opportunities that God has given us and because of the power of who and what God is. I'd like to conclude by reading three verses that I think summarize the 7 points that we've looked at today. They remind us why it is that we choose to fear the Lord our God. And I'd just like to read them. You could look them up later. Please take note of them. I think they go very well together and are a nice summary of why it is God wants us to fear him. The first comes from Ecclesiastes 12, 13 to 14, and I'd like to read it from the NIV Bible. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Next, Hebrews 12, 28. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably, emphasize acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. And finally, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Brethren, may God continue to bless us as we strive to grow closer to him, to learn his ways, and to develop a healthy fear and reverence for our Lord and Savior.